jot down notes during these two discourses so that you in your fellowship tonight when you go home can discuss these and have some spiritual fellowship in the Lord. Brother Alexander's discourse will be for 30 minutes, entitled Eating His Flesh. Brother Rawson's will be for 30 minutes, entitled Drinking His Blood. Brother Alexander.
Thank you, Brother Norris. Dear brethren, we are very happy to be here and related to all of you in the highest and spiritual sense. That's where the real value of our relationship exists, and we're grateful to the Lord for the privilege of knowing all of you as our brethren and sisters. Sister Rachel and the children are very happy to be here with me, and the brethren in the Washington and the Chicago classes have sent their love. The consideration for this evening, eating Jesus' flesh, comes from the thoughts of the Lord Himself in John the 6th chapter. Our Lord says a very difficult thought. He says in verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Jesus had given this discourse of John the 6th chapter after he had spoken to the disciples and the Pharisees, and he had fed the following with the loaves and the fishes, and then he had saved the life of his apostles on the Sea of Galilee. So in the immediate present, there was a great deal of appreciation of Jesus' ability to provide life, give nourishment to those who needed nourishment, security and safety, to those who needed security and safety. And here Jesus was, the Son of God, and he was now giving this instruction. Except ye eat of his flesh and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The whole discourse that Jesus gives to us in this chapter, chapter 6 of John, is very important. And as we read it, we begin to appreciate the difficulty that the disciples must have had in trying to listen to it, because they did not understand the spiritual perspective from which Jesus was speaking. We'd like to read it all, but time is of the essence, and we find it impossible. And yet at the same time, the thought that Jesus has in mind here, the instruction that he wants you and me to have, really cannot be properly grasped unless we consider it all. But we don't have time, so I recommend that in your own considerations of this subject, you read it and read it thoroughly and closely and carefully. This is a hard saying that Jesus asks us to eat his flesh. The disciples had natural views, and natural view was instructed and tutored by the law. And what did the law say about eating flesh that was not cooked, or drinking blood? The law prohibited it, absolutely prohibited it. And here Jesus was asking us, as his disciples, to do it. It was not a natural command, and therefore should not be understood in a natural sense. It was a symbolic command, and must be understood to have spiritual meaning instead of natural meaning. In our consideration of the first half of the subject, the bread or the flesh, we discover that in Jesus' discussion, the bread and the flesh are symbolic references and are interchangeably used, having the same significance, signifying Jesus himself and us taking Jesus and appropriating the value of Jesus, appropriating it to ourselves when we would have no right to otherwise. But what does that mean in a very practical sense? What does it mean to appropriate Jesus to ourselves? It means that whatever value Jesus was, and we discover that he had two primary significance to us in terms of value, but whatever value that is determined to be, we then take that to ourselves. We say that that belongs to us. That value belongs to us. Jesus' flesh, we discover, has two real meanings. First, in the sense of salvation. Secondly, in the sense of nourishment. Jesus says in verse 51 of our chapter 6, John, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? When we really consider what that means, we are confronted with the reality of life, that it ends very briefly, after a very brief session. There is nothing we can do. All the doctors we may go to, all the insurance that we may buy, there is nothing that we can do to maintain our own life beyond a very brief 70, 80, maybe 90 or 100 years at most. But here the scripture is saying that if we eat Jesus' flesh, we will have life. And if we don't eat it, we're in the same condition of dying that we were before. That's a wonderful thought, because all of us, if we have healthy lives and are having the proper experiences, we love life. And Jesus said that he gave his own life into death so that you and I might have life, the whole world. That's a wonderful thought, a wonderful gift. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus says that the purpose of his mission on earth is giving his life as a ransom for all, for the human family. And he says that through this, the world of mankind will have the privileges of life restored to them, those privileges that were originally given to Adam, and Adam lost because he sinned, would be returned to the human family because of Jesus' sacrifice. The apostle in Romans considers with us very thoroughly the concept of salvation as it applies to you and me, how we appropriate Jesus to ourselves. In Romans 24, he tells us that the righteousness is imputed to us if we believe on him, on God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The thought of this means that it harks back to a concept that as long as God recognized a person as righteous, that person was entitled to live. When God recognized that person as unrighteous, that person no longer was entitled to live. And here the apostle is saying that God provided Jesus and raised him from the dead for our offenses, to get rid of the unrighteousness in life, so that we might have justification, righteousness accounted to us, and therefore be entitled to live. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of grasping this thought and acknowledging that it is a reality. It is not just somebody's philosophy or fantasy. In Romans, the third chapter, verses 23 through 26, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. That's simply telling us that as we are able to grasp the fact that Jesus has died for the sins of the human family, we grasp at the same time the fact that God has provided this as the means or arrangement by which the whole human family may have life. And therefore, Jesus is the means of salvation. And in Romans, the fifth chapter, the eighth and the ninth verses, the apostle tells us, But God hath commended his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That this arrangement of salvation shows us God's love, because God did this for us long before we could have done anything that would be respectable, could have done anything that would be acceptable to God. While we were yet sinners, God provided Jesus as the means of salvation. The apostle then tells us that Jesus is not only our salvation, our justification, but that he is also nourishment to us. That as we feed on Jesus, we are nourished. The food that we receive sustains and develops the life that justification has given to us. It's the process for you and me as disciples of Jesus, the process of justification. So, Jesus has become our justification and our sanctification nourishment. God has provided nourishment for his people whenever they needed it. Whatever they could not provide for themselves and they needed, God provided. And therefore we find Jesus. In the history of Israel, for instance, Israel needed nourishment to journey through the desert to the promised land. And God provided them manna. That manna was a whole food. It wasn't just part of the nourishment they needed and then they had to get something else. They were dissatisfied with the manna, that's true, and God provided them quail. But that soon was evident to them that the manna was sufficient, and the quail they didn't need. So they should be content and happy with what God had provided. Because they could not farm in the desert, they could not provide for themselves things that the normal farmer would provide. So God provided it. And so it is with us. Also, God has provided for Israel the law and the prophets. Not only did he provide their natural needs, he provided for their spiritual needs, the higher needs. And he gave them the law and the prophets as spiritual food. The standard of righteousness toward which he wanted them to strive was always there in front of them. And this was food for them. This was the things that they should be thinking about, the things that they should be using to guide their lives in a daily aspect. Israel didn't ask for these. They asked for the manna, but they didn't ask for these. They didn't recognize their need of the spiritual nourishment. But God provided it because he knew better than they that they needed this nourishment. And so he provided it. I think one of the most beautiful chapters in the Psalms is the 78th Psalm. It's really a prophecy and an account by the King David of how much God had provided for natural Israel, in terms of their deliverance from Egypt, in terms of the provisions through the Sinai. He even recounts the 10 plagues for them. And he says that God, through his mercy, provided all these things. Today the world is starving. In Amos 8:11-12, the scriptures say that they are starving for the word of God. Yes, I think the world recognizes in the food conferences that they are starving. Most of the world is starving for the temporal provisions. But more than that, they're starving for the Word of God. And what has God provided? He has provided Jesus as the nourishment for that. In Proverbs 8:29-36, as we listen to God's words through his servants, we are nourished and we find life. The quality of food that we eat will produce the kind of person that we are. If we want to develop a certain quality of muscle structure, then we eat certain kinds of foods. If we want to develop the mental ability, then we seek that kind of food. And if we have a balanced diet, then we should be able to function normally on all levels. But if we want to build some part of our capacity in some area, or re-nourish something that has been lost, then we particularly get a special diet. And so Jesus, his instructions, the confidence that we have in his instructions is our diet. And the scriptures tell us not only will it guide us in a happy life now, but it will provide the nourishment that we need for everlasting life. In fact, in Psalms 136, 24 to 26, the psalmist is telling us that the Lord provides words of nourishment so that we may have everlasting life. We can't have everlasting life in our present condition because we're not worthy of it. We're sinners. But with Christ as a means of justification, now we can be released from sin. But we still are not strong enough, we are not developed enough to function properly with that life, that freedom from sin. So we need the nourishment that will develop in us and the human family in them the qualities of character that will nourish us and develop that ability. But for the church, Jesus' disciples, we want more than just everlasting, perfect human life. We want a life that has been promised to us by God, an immortal spiritual life. And therefore, we must feed on the instructions of righteousness that would nourish and develop that spiritual being. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6 that he was giving his Beatitudes, and he said, "Blessed are those," it's Matthew 5:6, I'm sorry, "blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fed." And in 2 Corinthians 9:9-12, we are told that our Heavenly Father has provided seed. And in the natural arrangement, seed provides not only the nourishment for the bread, but it also provides the nourishment to produce next year's bread, and the bread for the year afterwards, and year afterwards. So in the wheat, we not only have the immediate needs satisfied, but we have the future needs. And that really is a picture of everlasting life. God's providing everything that the human family and we need for continuing life, because the one seed provides both. But he says it for us in a very special way. "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and supply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth us through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." And so the Lord is saying that he has provided the nourishment that we need in Jesus, in the instructions of righteousness that Jesus has given to us. This sanctification is also given to us in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 15. "What accord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them that walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That is really an overwhelming thought, isn't it? That the majesty of life, the great creator of the universe, has offered to each of us the nourishment that we need to grow in righteousness and resist sin and evil. He's done that through the ministry of Jesus. In John 17:14-23, our Lord has asked the Heavenly Father to provide the truth that Jesus himself had taught, but to provide that truth for the nourishment of his disciples, so that they, through the inspiration, through the spiritual nourishment of that truth, might be so completely disciplined might be so completely overwhelmed with the love of God and the love of righteousness that they could be one with God. That's an incomparable thought, that we, by nourishing ourselves on the truth, could be so in tune that God would consider us the body members of His own dear Son. That's a beautiful thought, and it's all through Jesus, our eating of His flesh. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Jesus tells us the attitude that we should have in taking this nourishment. And He's saying that it should be joyfully. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, accepted all the experiences that the Heavenly Father arranged? Looking unto Jesus, therefore, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down by the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had the nourishment from God, and He has in turn given it to you and to me to be nourished. It's that same nourishment through the Holy Spirit that will inspire the strength and the vitality of character in each of us, so that as we eat the flesh of Jesus, as we are instructed by His Word, we may develop that spiritual quality that will make us acceptable to the Heavenly Father. And therefore, the Lord Himself has set us the example, has given us the nourishment, and has asked us to eat His flesh. May we all be faithful, may we desire more fully, and may we take time in our lives to make more of an effort to feed on our Lord Jesus, to feed on His Word, be free of sin and the condemnation that would burden our hearts and minds, and then feed on His Word to the nourishment of a new creature.